What a great blessing it has been to Amanda and I to be here with you all this week. We are so thankful to the elders for inviting us to come and to preach the gospel, for me to preach the gospel this week, and thankful for Brother Garland and all the hospitality that has been showed us. You have really treated us extremely well. By the way, the food on Sunday was excellent. I didn't ever say anything about that. But we've just been really blessed and happy to be here with you all this week. And tonight, we're studying about dinosaurs and the Bible. And so I wanted to go ahead and say just a couple of things before I get started with this. Some of the colors that are on the screen are not exactly what's on my computer. Some of the things that I had in yellow, bright yellow, may show up as dark orange. So when I was up here tweaking some things right before we got started, so hopefully you'll be able to see what's on the screen and read it clearly. The other thing is that sometimes I'm going to quote some people tonight, and I just want to say, just because I quote someone or I reference a website, that does not mean that I endorse everything that they believe or everything that they teach. I think most people understand that principle. The Apostle Paul, he quoted people who were not Christians sometimes to make a point, and sometimes we may do that also. Now, the existence of dinosaurs does not contradict anything in God's Word. And believing dinosaurs existed does not require a belief that the universe is billions of years old. In fact, the universe is not billions or even millions of years old. That's not really the topic of our discussion tonight, but it is kind of related to what we're talking about in some way. So I just want to put that out there up front. And another thing we're going to talk about up front is, could dinosaurs have been on the ark? Because that's one of the first questions that people have when we're talking about believing in dinosaurs, but also believing in the flood that we studied about last night. Well, first of all, the average size of an adult dinosaur was approximately the size of a large cow. In fact, many dinosaurs were very small. A lot of them were only the size of a chicken. So just because we use the word dinosaur, it doesn't mean that the thing is taller than the trees. And another thing about this is that animals on the ark were not required to be adults. There's nothing in the Bible that says they had to be fully grown adults. And if Noah had brought young dinosaurs, even large 40-foot long dinosaurs, they would only lay an egg that was about 1 foot in diameter. And so the creature coming out of that egg when he is young is not going to be much larger than basically a house pet, like a dog. So we shouldn't imagine huge, fully grown dinosaurs, because that's not necessarily what would have been on the ark in the first place. Only one of each major kind of creature was necessary to be on the ark. There's enough genetic diversity in those creatures to produce all of the living things that we have today, and that's been scientifically proven. Based on the fossil evidence, dinosaurs did exist during the time of the flood, and if so, then yes, some of them would have been on the ark. Now, someone may say, well, you are implying that man and dinosaurs lived at the same time. There's a lot of people who don't believe that. They don't think that the bones we find that are so huge fit into the same period of time as the existence of man. They think that dinosaurs existed millions upon millions of years ago, and man did not come onto the scene until about 300,000 years ago. But all of this is based on a faulty foundation and circular reasoning. We know that man and dinosaurs lived at the same time for many reasons. There's artwork that has been found all over the world where men have carved or painted or drawn images that could only be described as dinosaurs. A lot of people would call that a stegosaurus. Well, that was found in an ancient Cambodian temple. This Mesopotamian cylinder seal from probably around 2100 BC has creatures that have very, very long necks and very, very long tails. If you were to ask any child, what is that? They would say, that's a dinosaur, because that would be the most reasonable explanation for what that creature is. Even in the United States, in Utah, the Anasazi Indians drew this, and if you look at that creature at the bottom of the screen there, again, what kind of creature is that if it's not a dinosaur? We also have carvings, pottery, where people were actually riding on dinosaurs. And it shouldn't be hard to imagine or believe that men could tame large animals. Think about what we can make killer whales do, you know, orcas. And think about how elephants, you know, the largest living land animal that exists today, well, we can make them raise their legs and, you know, do all kinds of things, whatever we tell them to do in that sense, because God has given man dominion over the animals. So that shouldn't be something that should be shocking. Well, here's all kinds of creatures on this pottery, and those look like dinosaurs to me. Now, someone may say, okay, well, that's interesting, but it's not really scientifically proving that man and dinosaurs existed at the same time. Okay, well, then let's look at this. Fossils from Glen Rose, Texas, of a riverbed where you have footsteps of a man that are going diagonally to the left on the image, and footsteps of a three-toed dinosaur crossing over the footprints of a man or a woman, human. And notice how the dinosaur's footprint is complete, but the human footprint is not complete. The dinosaur footprint was on top of. In other words, based on what I see here and what people have said by studying this, the person walked through first, and then the dinosaur came and walked through the mud and pushed that mud over into the human footprint a little bit, you see? And then later, something happened that caused all this to be fossilized, and that's the flood that we've been talking about. Now, that right there is really powerful. Perhaps this is even more powerful. This is a stone that was found where, again, you have a human footprint and you have a dinosaur footprint that is on top of the human footprint. A man found this upside down rock, and he turned it over and he saw the dinosaur's footprint, but at the time he did not see the human footprint. And he was getting ready to sell this dinosaur footprint, and he actually wound up seeing the human footprint underneath when he cleaned it better, and then he realized how amazing a discovery that was. Now, someone may say, well, how do we know that's not a hoax? Well, they scanned it like over 800 times with a CT scanner, and what they proved was this cannot be a modern carving, cannot be a hoax, because if you can see the darker areas of the sands, what that means is that material is more dense than the lighter colored material. That means that pressure was put on that piece of clay or mud, whatever it was at the time, to make it really dense back, you know, whenever this was first formed, and then it was fossilized. And remember, you don't get fossils under normal circumstances. But anyway, you've got the CT scans that show that this is not a carving, because there was pressure put on this originally before it turned to stone, before it was fossilized, when it was still clay and moldable. And then if you look at the circle, the yellow circle here, maybe you can see the dark circular indentation underneath the human toe. Okay, the reason that's there is because the human stepped in soft clay or mud and made that indentation. And scientifically, this has been proven not to be a carving. So that's powerful evidence. But also, there have been many discoveries of fossilized humans or human remains found in the same geological formations as dinosaurs. Malachite man was found in Utah, 50 feet below the surface of the earth, in a dinosaur fossil area that was supposedly 140 million years old. Now again, the fossils, the earth there is not really 140 million years old, but we point this out because it disproves the evolutionary timeline, you see. And a human handprint was found in allegedly 110 million year old dinosaur fossil area in Glen Rose, Texas. Again, that location. And so how could this be in the same formation with the dinosaurs, you see? Here's a fossilized, quote, hammer that was found among, quote, lower Cretaceous fossils that allegedly are from 150 million years ago. Well, do we really believe that those creatures that lived 140 million years ago made a hammer? No, it's silliness. And again, all of this disproves the evolutionary timeline. Here is a fossilized human finger. Fossilized human finger found in a formation famous for its dinosaurs. Supposed to be 110 million years old, those fossils are. Middle Cretaceous period, they say. Scientists cut the finger in half and analyzed with CT scans and revealed clear evidence of joints, bones, tendons, and ligaments. So if anybody says, oh, that may just be a rock that's shaped like a finger, no, they examined it scientifically. They've got a medical doctor, I don't remember his name right now, who examined it, and he says, yes, all of this is very plain and clear. So this is an important side note. We're not here to prove the existence of God tonight necessarily, but since the evolutionary timeline has been proven scientifically to be false, that means the general theory of evolution is false, and the only other option we have is creation. You've only got two options for our origins. Either we were created by God, or we came from a one-celled organism. And from where did that come? How are you going to get DNA from a rock? It's not going to happen. And where did the rock come from? You see, you cannot explain this universe without having God. That's the only reasonable explanation. And we might, by the way, add the polystrate fossils that we talked about last night, the tree trunk that was protruding through many layers of strata. Well, that's more proof that the geological timeline of macroevolution is false. Now, let's ask another question. Are dinosaurs in the Bible? And that's kind of a trick question. The answer to that question is kind of yes and no. Because the word dinosaur, no, you're never going to find the word dinosaur in the Bible. Because the word dinosaur is a modern word. You're not going to find the word Twitter or Facebook in the Bible. You're not going to find Instagram in the Bible. Does that mean Instagram does not exist? Well, if we're using modern terminology, then no, you're not going to find something that was written 1,000, 2,000 years ago and translated 200 or 300, 400 years ago. The word dinosaur, meaning powerful lizard or reptile, wasn't invented or coined until 1841. This, however, does not mean that what we call dinosaurs are never mentioned in the Bible, because they are. In fact, dinosaurs would have been created on day six with other land animals, like we read about in Genesis 1, 24 and 25. So then, if dinosaurs are mentioned in the Bible under some other name besides dinosaurs, what would that name be? One of them would be Behemoth. When God was speaking to Job, he said, "Behold now, Behemoth, which I made with thee." Remember, day six? "I made Behemoth with man. He eateth grass as an ox," herbivore. "His force is in the navel of his belly." He has a prominent belly. "He moveth his tail like a cedar tree. His bones are as strong as pieces of brass. His bones are like bars of iron. He is the chief of the ways of God. He that made him can make his sword to approach unto him. Behold, he drinketh up a river." He looks like he's so huge that he could literally just drink up the whole river. And Job, look at that first word. Look at him. How could Job do that? This creature was alive when Job was alive, I believe. That's why God said, "Look at him." And of course, God's point is look how huge and powerful this creature is, and I made him. If you are in awe by the power and the size of this creature, then you should respect me, because I made Behemoth. I made him with you. I made you too, Job, God is saying. This creature, whatever it is, it has a tail the size of a cedar tree. And yet, in the New International Version, there's a footnote that says this is possibly a hippopotamus or an elephant. Well, have you ever seen the tail of an elephant? It doesn't look much like a cedar tree to me. Have you ever seen the tail of a hippopotamus? That doesn't look like a cedar tree to me. This is not what hippos and elephants look like. That's what some people want us to believe, I suppose. If you want to see an animal that has a tail like a cedar tree, then look at this. This creature, I think it's safe to say, has a tail like a cedar tree. And this is a sauropod. That's what they call it in modern terminology anyway. But we might rather say what they call sauropods are what God calls behemoths. He had a tail like a cedar tree. He had a prominent belly, midsection. And he was the chief of the ways of God. I believe what that means is he was the largest creature God made on land. And as far as the fossils that we have discovered, these are the largest creatures that have ever been discovered to live on land. 48 feet tall. In fact, that information gets outdated. You can't even hardly keep up with it, because every time I look at the news, it's, we found a dinosaur larger than the last one we thought was the biggest one we'd ever find. Now we found one bigger than that. But one fossilized Argentinosaurus vertebra backbone piece was 5 feet high and 5 feet wide. That's just one part of the backbone of one of these creatures. Now, like I said, they kept finding bigger ones. Well, here's a bigger one they found, Dreadnoughtus, which means not afraid of anything. Weighed about 130,000 pounds, 85 feet long, tail longer than a school bus. And listen to this, the paleontologists, they believe it died in a flood. But here's their explanation. The two Dreadnoughtus dinosaurs found in Argentina died when a river flooded after suddenly breaking through a natural levee. This would have turned the ground into a soupy mess of sand and water and led to the rapid burial of the dinosaurs. We've got creatures this large all over the earth. We've got fossils all over the earth. And you can't just say, well, a river broke through and the ground became muddy. That's not going to work. That is very much insufficient. But notice, they do admit, yeah, it had to be water. There have been dinosaurs that are longer than a blue whale. For many, many years, the blue whale was said to be the largest creature that we've ever known, even bigger than most dinosaurs, or all dinosaurs, depending on how you judge it as far as weight versus length and things like that. The weight of it, the actual mass of it, would have been larger. But I just found out very recently that now they've found something that's even bigger than the blue whale as far as mass. And we'll talk about that, Lord willing, in a few minutes. But again, here's another 120 feet long dinosaur that was discovered according to NBC News. 160,000 pounds. Remember, we just talked about Dreadnoughtus and we said he was 85 feet long. Well, this one is 120 feet long. That's a whole lot bigger, you see. More than 14 African elephants. Okay, so behemoth is one word that was used in ancient times to describe what we would call a dinosaur. But what other words would people of ancient times have used for dinosaurs? If, let's say, they come across a huge creature and they don't know what to call it, what would they have called it? Well, let's examine the hypothesis that they may have called them dragons. Is it possible that the stories we read about that have passed down through generations and the legends and the myths, and I know we talked about last night, things can get corrupted and twisted and hyperbole can be entered into, you know, exaggerate everything, but still, many times when you have a legend, there's a bit of truth in there somewhere. Just like those flood legends. They got distorted, true, but there was still some truth to that. There was a reason why that story began, and it began because there was an actual event. The word dinosaur was coined by Sir Richard Owen in 1841, but before that, they were generally called dragons because they didn't know what else to call them. As recently as the 17th century, according to Carl Schuker, scholars wrote of dragons as though they were scientific facts. Their anatomy and natural history being recorded in painstaking detail. The pervasiveness of dragon myths in the folk legends of many cultures is probably no accident, said Carl Sagan. And obviously we don't agree with him on many things, but this is one thing that he said here. World Book Encyclopedia says this: the dragons of legend are strangely like actual creatures that have lived in the past, much like the great reptiles. Every country had them in its mythology. So basically, you've got legends of these huge, scary creatures from all over the world. And many times those creatures are called dragons. Here is a dinosaur that looks a whole lot like what a lot of people would call a dragon. In fact, they named it Draco. Draco Rex. Could dragons have actually been sea creatures? Or could certain types of dragons have lived in the ocean? Yes. And much of the artwork in various parts of the world, when you have artists that give renditions of dragons, for example, in the Far East, many times the dragons are in the ocean. You may have seen a drawing of a dragon head coming out of the ocean and the humps of the dragon poking up out of the water. This is a Scandinavian mariner's map from 1539, and on those old sea maps, they draw pictures of sea monsters. And I'm not saying that this is scientifically accurate. I'm just inducing information. Okay? I did put Revelation 12:3 on there because it is interesting to me that Revelation 12:3 talks about a great red dragon. Makes me wonder if some of the dinosaurs of the past, or dragons, or if they were red. Because this is definitely red, what they drew. The Bible speaks of a great red dragon. I know that's not literal, symbolic. But we know sea monsters are real. When people hear the word monster, they think, oh, that's fictional. No, there are some monstrous things that still exist in this world. If you were swimming in the Gulf of Mexico and you saw this, I think you would call that a monster. But that's a basking shark. It is a huge, terrifying creature, especially if you don't know that it's not out to get you. But that's a scary creature, and that's what I would call a sea monster. There's a whale shark that still exists today. They are huge. And no, they're not going to try to attack you, generally speaking. But there are large, large creatures that exist today, and there are many more that have existed in the past. We know this because we have found their bones, their fossils. And just like last night, remember last night when we said something so catastrophic happened that even the largest creatures on land and the largest creatures in the ocean were covered up so quickly that there was no decay that could get to them. No oxygen, no bacteria, no scavengers could get to them. Creatures even like these on the screen, like Megalodon. Great white tooth compared to a Megalodon tooth. Now that would be something scary to come across. If that's not a sea monster, then I don't know what would be a sea monster. But when you look at the size of a great white shark at the bottom, compared to a whale shark, and then compared to megalodons, maximum estimated size of about 60 feet long, that is a huge, terrifying creature. And we know that thing was in the ocean. You can hold one of its teeth in your hand. There have been countless numbers of their teeth discovered. And we know they existed also because of the jaws. So we know that sea monsters are real from external evidence, but the Bible also talks about dragons and sea monsters. The story of Jonah, Jesus said, "For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the Ketos, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Doesn't necessarily mean a whale. The word does not. It can be. It could be translated as a whale, but not necessarily. It could just be a sea monster, according to Thayer. He literally describes it as a sea monster. Huge, huge fish. And it is translated as whale sometimes. But did you know, as scary as Megalodon must have been, did you know that the Bible describes a sea monster that was even more terrifying than Megalodon? It's kind of hard to imagine. The Bible talks about a creature that God called Leviathan, from the Hebrew word meaning twisted or coiled. Leviathan, well, let's just see what God said to Job, Job 41. "Canst thou draw out Leviathan with a hook, or his tongue with a cord which thou lettest down? His teeth are terrible round about. His scales are his pride, shut up together as with a close seal. Out of his mouth go burning lamps, and sparks of fire leap out. Out of his nostrils goeth smoke, as out of a seething pot or cauldron. His breath kindleth coals, and a flame goeth out of his mouth. When he raiseth up himself, the mighty are afraid. By reason of breakings they purify themselves. He maketh the deep to boil like a pot. He maketh the sea like a pot of ointment. He maketh the path to shine after him. Upon earth there is not his like, who is made without fear." Megalodon, move over. God said there's no creature like this. There's no creature that can compare in the ocean with Leviathan. Now I know what you're thinking. Could Leviathan really breathe fire? Yep. What if I told you that God made a dinosaur that, instead of using fire, God made a dinosaur that used electricity? A lot of people say, that's crazy. A dinosaur that can use electricity to defend itself? Have you ever heard of an electric eel? I know it's not a dinosaur, but can God make a creature that can harness the power of electricity and use it without even hurting itself, even though it's in the water too? It doesn't hurt the electric eel. Well, what if I told you there's a creature? What if I told you God made a dinosaur that could use a defensive mechanism similar to a machine gun that's on a turret that can be aimed in different directions and can fire at several hundred pulses per second. Fire a chemical explosion that is 212 degrees Fahrenheit. But if that turret swings around and he's trying to defend himself and he hits himself with it, it doesn't do anything to him. But if something attacks him, it's dead. You probably say, that sounds like craziness. Well, it's not a dinosaur, but God made the bombardier beetle, and that's what the bombardier beetle does. It's basically got a turret that it can aim, and it can fire at an amazingly fast rate a chemical explosion that takes place inside of its body. But if it hits itself, it doesn't do anything to it. I wish we had more time to talk about that, because actually the way the bombardier beetle is designed is clear proof that it could not have evolved. There's no way. It would have blown up. But when a person considers that electric eels can produce enough electricity to stun a horse without ever shocking itself, that anglerfish and fireflies can produce light, that the Komodo dragon can store deadly bacteria inside its own mouth, and that the bombardier beetles can produce a stream of noxious gas that can be expelled from their bodies at 212 degrees Fahrenheit, it is not difficult to accept the possibility that certain dinosaurs or dinosaur-like water-living reptiles were capable of expelling certain hot, gaseous fumes that might briefly ignite. God can. Okay? Is anything too hard for God, for the Lord? If we believe God spoke this universe into existence and we don't believe he can make an animal that can generate fire, the beast of the field shall honor me, the dragons and the owls, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. The Bible talks about dragons. If you were to take your phone Bible app right now and search for the word dragon, or dragons, plural, there's about 35 instances of dragon, either singular or plural. Someone says, well, maybe this word should have been translated as hyena or jackal. God said a dragon can swallow a man whole. I'm going to show you the verse in just a second. Thou didst divide the sea by thy strength. Thou breakest the heads of the dragons in the waters. Thou breakest the heads of Leviathan in pieces and gavest him to be meat to the people inhabiting the wilderness. Psalm 74, 13 and 14. And the American Standard Version translates dragons here as sea monsters. But notice dragons can exist in the water. And Leviathan is actually categorized by God as a dragon. Nebuchadrezzar, the king of Babylon, hath devoured me. He hath crushed me. He hath made me an empty vessel. He hath swallowed me up like a dragon. That's not a hyena. Jeremiah 51, 34. O Lord, how manifold are thy works. In wisdom thou hast made, or hast thou made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. So is this great and wide sea, wherein are things creeping innumerable, both small and great beasts. There go the ships. There is that Leviathan whom thou hast made to play therein, in the ocean. And even though he's in deep water, he can make that water just look like a boiling pot swirling around. We just read about that in the book of Job, But notice, there go the ships. Something big and noticeable that you can see from far off. And there goes Leviathan, also something big and powerful that men could look at. In that day, the Lord, with his sore and great and strong sword, shall punish Leviathan, the piercing serpent. Even Leviathan, that crooked serpent, and he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea. Remember, we said Leviathan means twisted or coiled. Leviathan, instead of being like a shark type creature, it was more like a giant snake like creature. I'm going to talk more about that in just a minute. But notice that the Bible calls Leviathan the dragon of the sea, and the Bible says that that dragon could breathe fire. True or false? That's true. That's what the Bible says. So is it possible that men could have come up with legends or stories about these great creatures that are absolutely terrifying that could generate fire? Something to think about. And this is the Bible. This is God's Word. Dragon from Isaiah 27:1 is translated from the Hebrew tanin. I may not pronounce that right. And it is defined as a sea monster or a dinosaur, according to Brown, Driver, and Briggs' Hebrew definitions. They actually use the word dinosaur. Sea monster. Strong says a marine or land monster. Dragons could live on this land. Dragons, some dragons lived in the ocean. But there are those who want us to believe that Leviathan was a crocodile. That's not what we've been talking about. That's not all those scriptures we just read. We weren't reading about a crocodile. But that's what a lot of commentators say in Bible dictionaries. Fawcett's Bible Dictionary on Leviathan says, as behemoth is the hippo, hippopotamus, so Leviathan is the crocodile. Easton's Bible Dictionary on Leviathan says, in Job 41:1, the crocodile is meant. Thought by some to refer to the whale, but the words apply best on the whole to the crocodile, International Standard Bible Encyclopedia. Now, before we're too hard on them, you know, obviously we've got the luxury of having more fossil evidence right now than people in past generations. People who lived a long time ago, they had not necessarily learned a lot of the things that we have learned. But still, a crocodile is not the greatest, most fearsome creature that God has made. And also, Leviathan, it says he has a notable tongue. Look at this. No tongue. If you want to say a crocodile has a tongue, that's fine, but we have to admit that if he does, it is fixed to the lower jaw. And it's not notable at all. That you would not. Most people would say, no, he doesn't have a tongue. But Leviathan, one of the first things God says about Leviathan, he talks about his tongue. So, we said that behemoth was most likely a sauropod, or sauropods are behemoths. Well, then what is Leviathan? Well, I'll tell you what I think it is, and I'm going to show you evidence for that. I think Leviathan may have looked something like this. This is called a mosasaur. Mosasaur. And different artists have different ideas about what it may have looked like. We have bones from creatures like this. We know these creatures did exist. And Job 41:1 talks about the tongue that we just talked about. And according to the Visual Encyclopedia of Dinosaurs, Dougal Dixon, it says mosasaurs probably had long forked tongues. Their skulls show that they had Jacobson's organ used by snakes and lizards to detect scent particles. Do you know why a snake sticks his tongue out and flickers it back and forth? That's how he smells things. He doesn't have a nose, per se. So what he does is he sticks his tongue out and flicks it, brings his tongue in, and he has a hole in his skull. He sticks his tongue up to his Jacobson organ, and that's how he knows what's around him. That's how he smells. Well, this mosasaur had a feature that's like a snake. Remember, God called, right there, Isaiah 27:1, a serpent. Leviathan scales are his pride. They cannot be sundered. Well, mosasaurs had scales covering their body. Who can open the doors of his face? His teeth are terrible round about. Mosasaurs not only had teeth lining their jaws, but they also had teeth on the bones of their palate. Leviathan, that crooked serpent, mosasaurs probably moved their long, flexible tails from side to side when swimming. And mosasaurs had mobile skull bones for swallowing large prey whole. Think of an anaconda or python, snakes that just swallow huge prey whole, that their jaws, their skull bones, are designed by God for them to be able to do that. And that's similar to this creature we're talking about. When he raiseth up himself, you think about a cobra, a snake that raises itself up. If mosasaurs were like snakes, perhaps they could raise themselves up out of the water, especially more shallow waters. We read about the fierceness of Leviathan. Upon earth there is not his like who is made without fear. Well, that same dinosaur encyclopedia says sea lizards called mosasaurs ruled the seas. These creatures grew to more than 50 feet long and were among the most awesome marine predators of all time. And that's what a skeleton of one of them looked like. But remember what we said earlier? They're always finding bigger dinosaurs, bigger creatures. That said 65 feet. I believe it did. 50 feet, I'm sorry. That said 50 feet. They found one now that is 65 feet. In an article from 2023 called Colossal New Species May Be Largest Animal That Ever Existed, it says in the Ica Valley or Ica Valley of southern Peru, paleontologists discovered 13 vertebrae, 4 ribs, and a hip bone that were absolutely gigantic. It's thought to have grown to about 65.6 feet long and may have weighed as much as 340 tons. Blue whales, meanwhile, top out at under 200 tons. Now, they didn't say this is the bone of a mosasaur. It's some type of sea living creature. And a lot of people, some people think that Leviathan was some type of whale. I don't believe it was a whale because of the scales and the tongue and all those things that we talked about that differentiate it from a whale. I believe it was more like one of these water living reptiles that we've studied about. All right, so finally, what happened? What happened to the dinosaurs? Where are they? Where did they go? Why did they go? Flood aftermath. One of the main things, one of the main reasons why we don't have a lot of the same creatures today that we had back then. Number one, almost every single one of them got wiped out. during the flood. Some of them survived after the flood, but even after the flood, the temperature of the atmosphere was very likely much lower than it was. And when you've got these big cold-blooded animals that depend on the warmth of their environment to survive, then you got a big problem when God takes the roof off the atmosphere. Don't have time to go into, you know, scientific evidence of a water vapor canopy existing that God brought down during the flood and all that. But you can look into that yourself. If that's the case, if it were 20 below outside and we got heat in here and all of a sudden the roof is taken off, you're going to lose all that heat because heat rises. And so if you don't, when that water vapor canopy comes down, then a lot of that heat is going to dissipate out into space. We still have the greenhouse effect, if you've ever studied about that, how heat comes from the sun and bounces up to the clouds and bounces back down and so forth. We still have what we need, but it's not the same as it was before the flood. Atmospheric pressure would have decreased also. What happens when somebody goes up to the top of Mount Everest? They have trouble breathing. You know why? Because there's less of the atmosphere above them pushing oxygen into their lungs. You go to the bottom of the mountain, and now all of those particles that you can't see, nitrogen, oxygen, and so forth, they're there, and they have weight. And they're pushing down on us right now. It's just, you're so used to it, you don't think about it. But it helps to push oxygen into your lungs. When you've got a creature like those sauropods we were talking about, that has relatively small lungs compared to the rest of its body that needs all those muscles to have oxygen to work, and you got to get that oxygen all the way down that long neck to those small, relatively smaller lungs, it's going to be hard for that creature to breathe if the atmospheric pressure is decreased significantly. Also, atmospheric protection decreased. Protection from what? UV radiation. Genetic mutations are a leading factor in how long different creatures live. And mutations are mainly caused by radiation and certain chemicals. Scientists were studying, well, why can some creatures live, you know, like a tortoise can live to be 100 years old or whatever, but a mouse can only live, you know, just a few weeks or whatever the lifespan is. At first, they thought it had something to do with the size of the animals, and they found out, no, that has nothing to do with it, because a giraffe has the same lifespan as a smaller creature many times. Then they figured out that the reason a mouse doesn't live as long is because it has many more genetic mutations that happen quickly, and it dies. Well, when God changed the atmosphere of the earth when the flood occurred, I believe that we have less protection from ultraviolet radiation. And I believe that all of this is related to why ages greatly, greatly decreased at the time of the flood. Methuselah lived to be 969 years old. Moses only lived to be 120. That red arrow you see right there, that's basically the time of the flood. And after that, the lifespan of man just absolutely dropped drastically. Food supply. After a huge flood, it's going to be hard to find something for those huge herbivores, for example, to find something to eat. If they all die, then now the carnivores don't have much to eat. And it's just a chain reaction, but also man. God gave man the authority in Genesis chapter 9, go hunt. You may hunt and eat meat. And dinosaurs had tons of meat. And dinosaurs were competing with man for food, so that's another reason to eliminate them. And dinosaurs were a threat to safety many times. And man is superior because of this right here. Our brains, of course, are superior, and it's brain over brawn. Well, what happened to dinosaurs? It's a really interesting topic to me, but here's something that's more important. What will happen to us? Dinosaurs died out, many of them. Guess what? We're going to die too. We're not going to be on this earth forever. Man is not going to be on this earth forever. The earth is not going to exist forever. Every one of us are going to die. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. There's a judgment coming. Prepare by hearing God's word. Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Believing in Jesus as the Son of God, who died so that my sins could be forgiven, so that your sins could be forgiven. And not only did he die, but he was buried and he rose again and he ascended all the way up to heaven. He's on the right hand of God. Repent. Change your mind about the way you've been living and live for God. Acts 17:30, God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Confess your faith in Jesus before men. That is the good confession. It's not a confession of sins. It's not a prayer. It's not being ashamed to say, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe God raised him from the dead. Being immersed for the purpose of forgiveness. Not to be added to a man-made church. You may say, I was immersed for forgiveness, but I was also immersed to be added to a man-made church. It's not in the Bible. Let's make sure we do it the way God said. Being faithful even to the point of death. Revelation 2:10. I really appreciate your attention tonight, but what I want is for all of us to be prepared. Prepare for the judgment day. Prepare to go to heaven. Let's go to heaven. If you need salvation, or if you need to come back to faithfulness, if you need the prayers of the congregation, please come to the front as we stand and sing.